The sermon this morning, 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read Chapter 2, which we read this morning, you read the instruction of the Apostle Paul, and you cannot help but notice how the world has rebelled totally against God's will and God's word, and how much of the church has rejected God's word and gone in another direction. This is especially true in connection with proper behavior of women in the church. Understand that the entire book, the entire letter, has as its theme proper behavior in the church of God. And in this chapter, he gives instruction especially concerning the worship service. He extols that prayers be offered, and in particular that men lift holy hands up and pray. And then it gives instruction concerning what the woman is to do in the church. And first of all, the proper Christian adornment is set forth. That on the outside, their dress must be modest. It must be appropriate to worship. Not seeking to draw attention to themselves. Not going after the latest fashions. And surely not an immodest dress. But that their inward soul, the state of their soul must be that they have sobriety and shamefastness. They understand what is shameful and they avoid that. Godly women ought to be much more concerned about clothing themselves with good works, not with the latest fashion. The second place, the place in woman in the church, in the official life of the church, is that they are not to lead. They are not to teach. They are not to exercise any authority in the church. They are to be silent. They are to learn in all subjection. And the basis of that he gave here is that, first of all, the creation ordinance. Notice he says God made Adam first. And he made Adam first so that he would be the king of the creation and Eve would be a help that was meet for him. He needed Eve, but she is not the king of the creation. Adam is. He has the authority. And then secondly, he points out that what happened when Eve tried to take some of that authority and usurp it for herself, that's when she fell into sin. And that shows this is not God's way. And so we must be clear in this, that the purpose of this is not an attempt to put women down. It's not in any way to say they are inferior. And it's not this that, well, they may not hold office in the church because they're not as good as men. That is in no way what Paul is saying here. But he is saying that's not their calling. That's not God's calling for them to do these things in the church. So the question naturally remains, well, what is their calling then? And it is to that that the text turns, with the word notwithstanding, or really in the Greek, it's simply the word but. Okay, all of that is true, what we've said about the place of women, the calling of women in the church. It's not this, but this is what it is. This is the calling. It is childbearing. She shall be saved in childbearing. And this is a beautiful calling. This is a high and lofty calling that God gives to the mothers, to the women in the church. A blessing for them and a blessing for the congregation if they do what God calls them to do. Satan understands probably more than we do many times how important this particular calling is. Which is why he has attacked this text with such fury in the world, and especially in the church world. He has so influenced the minds of Americans this truth that she shall be saved in childbearing, that it is anathema. It's one of the worst things you could ever say in society and most of the church world as well. Our mother church has proudly said, we have left behind that old way of thinking about the place of women in the church. Beloved people of God, we must not allow Satan in any way to influence our thinking on the high and lofty calling that the women of this congregation have. Let's be clear. God's place, God's high calling is that they are saved in childbearing. That obviously in connection with the baptism this morning and an encouragement not only to Melanie but to all of the mothers of the congregation. We consider this under the theme, Godly Women Saved in Childbearing. Godly Women Saved in Childbearing. We make that singular, her lofty calling, first of all. Secondly, her great blessedness. And finally, her faithful example. When we look at the high calling, as we have already indicated, Satan has convinced the world to turn this truth of God on its head and insists that childbearing is not a high calling and that childbearing is not particularly the calling of the woman. Those two things. It's not a high calling and it's not particularly the calling of the woman. Rather, says Satan and the world, this has been foisted upon women who are repressed by men and who are convinced that if women are kept busy taking care of children and having babies and staying home with them, then they will not be able to threaten the authority, the power of the man. They will be kept out of politics and the workplace and they can do their thing in the home, kept down, so to speak, in their place. And so the response of the ungodly woman in the world is to throw off this teaching totally. It's old-fashioned, it's repressive, they insist, and to broaden her horizons. Get out of the home, she says. Have a career. Enjoy a more glamorous lifestyle than taking care of children. You can get respect. You can get power. You can get the money of your own. And from the outside, looking at the woman that drives away in a brand new automobile, all dressed up and hair done up and everything and going off to work, it looks a lot more glamorous than the mother staying home changing the diapers and washing the bottles and making the meals and cleaning the home and cleaning the home and cleaning the home week after week doing the same thing. And so they say, forget about having children. If you have this desire in your heart, women, then you have to understand that that's been simply planted there by these old-fashioned ideas. You don't need to have a child to be fulfilled. You do not have to have one at all. Children get in the way of true fulfillment in life. So prevent them. And if you do get pregnant by mistake, as they would say, then abort the child. Get on with your life. But if you're going to have a child, then understand that you can do justice both to the child and the career at the same time, they insist. You can drop that child off at the Dare Care Center. You can pursue your career all day long and pick up the child at night and go on and have both. And it won't be long and the child will be home, will be in school and can fend for himself pretty much. You don't have to worry if it doesn't seem like you don't have enough time to raise the child. He'll get along just fine. We reassure you of that. You picked out a good state-approved child care center after all. And if the child does not turn out so well, there are plenty of excuses. After all, your husband could have done more and the schools are a mess and the neighborhood children were a bad influence. So it really isn't your fault if the children turn out not so good. But the Bible has a totally different view. And the Bible says this is a calling, and this is a high calling for the women of the church. That this is a God-given calling is as obvious as the sun in the heavens. Because women are the only ones who can give birth. And for most of the history of the world, they were the only ones that could feed the child because it was all done through nursing. They raised the children because God had obviously equipped them to do that physically. And God said to Adam and Eve, after He created them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The command is to have children. The command is that women bring forth children into this world. And even after the fall, God made that apparent, that that was still the calling of the mother, the wife, to do this. When in Genesis chapter 3:16 we read, and unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God maintains that. This is your calling. And this, of course, at this point, many in the church would say, aha, you see, having babies is part of their repression. It's part of the curse that God has put on them. And that's what we don't have to do anymore as redeemed women. But that's not at all true. And the fact of the matter is that Adam, that having babies is not part of the curse. The difficulty is the hardship and the sorrows that will come along with bringing forth children, including all of the raising of them. That's what God says will be more difficult. Adam, in fact, in verse 20 of Genesis 3, says he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. But you understand, to get hold of the text that we consider this morning, you have to understand that childbearing is more than merely the 9 months of pregnancy and then the birth. That the childbearing has to do with the whole of the raising of the child. And in 1 Timothy, in fact, in chapter 5, the very same word is used, and it's obvious that it means more than that. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, we read about widows, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children. If she have brought up children. The same word. And again, it's used in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. It has to do with the raising of the children, not merely giving birth to children. This is their calling. And there are other places in Scripture that make it very plain. This is their calling. Take care of the house. Take care of the family. This is God's will for you. It is. And Scripture makes this abundantly plain in Proverbs 31. You think of the virtuous woman. And there are those again who like to say, well, she had a career. She sold land. She bought land. She did all this. But the focus, read the chapter again, the focus is on her family. All that she did, the focus was on their care, not on herself, not on getting a career at all. Psalm 113, verse 9 says, God makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. God does that. And Scripture makes it plain that this is not merely a calling, but a high calling. It's, first of all, by example, God does that. When godly women longed for children, prayed for children, such as Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah and Elizabeth, this indicates that they thought this was a high calling to have children and bring them up. And that's exactly the word of Proverbs chapter 31. Toward the end of the chapter, it speaks of the blessedness of this woman who has devoted her life to her family. In verse 27 and following, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. The praise of Scripture is on the godly mother who takes care of her family, who raises her children. Now, for the world of unbelief not to understand this is due to their willful ignorance, their deliberate ignorance of what lies behind this high calling, namely God's everlasting covenant of grace. That's what makes this to be such a high calling. The calling of women is not merely to have babies, not even to see to it that they have good shoes and clothes and proper food to eat, but it is to raise covenant children. That's the calling that we're talking about here. God has determined from all eternity to establish His covenant with His people, a chosen people, in Jesus Christ. A gracious covenant, a covenant of friendship where His people know God and God knows them, and they fellowship together. And He takes His people unto Himself in Jesus Christ, and He adopts them as His own beloved children, and He blesses them. But that covenant that God has established with His chosen people is a covenant in the line of continued generations with believers and their seed, as the form for the administration of baptism emphasizes with the quotations from Genesis and from Acts. I establish my covenant between me and thee and thy children for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy children. It's from our children, you understand. Those precious children that God gathers His church. That's the astounding truth that the world is willingly ignorant of. God in His wisdom determined that these children then be brought up in the fear of the Lord. That covenant children ordinarily will be regenerated at a very young age and have within their little hearts, their spiritual hearts now, the love of God and the life of Jesus Christ. If they did not have that work of God in them, then everything that the parents taught them and teachers and ministers would fall on deaf ears and a hard heart, and they would reject everything they heard. But God has determined that those little children come to know Him. That they come to know Him. And so, He gives to those children from the littlest, from the cradle, godly teachers to teach them the truth about God, to teach them to love God, to teach them to know how great this God is and to obey Him. That's what the mother is called to do. To work with those children, to teach them those things, to prepare them to worship God all their life long. You begin to see how significant the labors of the mother really are. They are so important for the next generation that there be a faithful generation that loves God and loves His truth. A generation that will walk in obedience to the commands of God. God has given that calling to the mother. Do you think, I know I'm using pure logic here, but just think about it for a moment. Do you think that this God, who has determined to live with His people in covenant fellowship, determined that to do that in the line of continued generations and to have the children brought up, that brought into the covenant and to know Him, that God, when He had that plan, would then give children to believing parents and say, well, all right, here's a child, And I don't really care which one of you spends most of the day with a child and rears the child in the fear of the Lord. I haven't particularly equipped either one of you to do the work. Whoever seems most fitted to it, you do the work. And the other one go off and work. Can you imagine that God says that? That He doesn't really care? I haven't really prepared either the husband or the wife particularly for a role? Of course not. With an eternal covenant in view that God will live and dwell with His people forever in that, He has determined, He has qualified the mother to do the work of instructing the covenant seed. A high calling. A high calling indeed. There is not a career in all the world that can hold a candle to the work of a covenant mother. There isn't. That is not only a lofty calling, that's her blessedness. That's her blessedness. She shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? She shall be saved in childbearing. First of all, we all know that salvation is alone in Jesus Christ. All men and women are lost as they are born into this world. They are sinners, guilty in Adam, born under the punishment of Adam, dead in sins. They are accursed children. They have no hope whatsoever of salvation in themselves, no ability to do one thing to earn their salvation. But God in His mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem His people unto Himself, to take their sins and their curse, and to suffer the wrath that they deserve. God sent Jesus for that. And He bore it. He bore it all away. There isn't any other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved or whereby we can be saved, only in Jesus Christ. It is the calling, therefore, the preaching says that. It's your obligation. You must believe in this Jesus. Turn from your sins. Believe in Him. That's the only way of salvation. And that's true for men, and that's true for women, and that's true for every child as well. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ, no other way. And so the text, when it says she shall be saved in childbearing, you must understand that it's not somehow separated from the cross, that most people are saved by the cross, but women are saved in this way. That's not so. That's obvious that it doesn't mean that you have to have a baby as a woman in order to be saved. There have been many believing women who never had children. And they are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are not less blessed either. They are not less blessed. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of the fact that it's better to remain as he is. Better. Because then you are married to Christ. Then the whole of your life is devoted to Christ. So that a woman who does not have children, though there is still that desire, must never think, I'm not as good. I'm not as good. Paul says the opposite. You have a special blessing. There are others who do marry and never have children, yet God gives a special place and service to them too in the Church of Jesus Christ. And because of that difficulty of being married but never having children, there is a special grace to them that abides with them. Day after day after day, God's grace is with them. Nor does it mean if a woman has a baby that then she's saved. Because there are plenty of unbelievers in the world who've had babies and who die in their unbelief. And they are not saved. It isn't that salvation somehow merits, rather having a child merits salvation. You have to remember that the apostle is writing to believing women. He's writing to the Church of Jesus Christ. Women who already have salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven. So they are not saying, well, now I have to get saved. They're not seeking salvation. But he's saying this. There is no greater blessing in your salvation than in the way of rearing children. There is no greater blessing than in this way. This is the God-appointed way for women to be saved. It is in the way of childbearing. That is to say, the accompanying circumstances of the life of women generally is that they are saved in the bringing up of children. This is her privileged position. The pathway to heaven is different for every one of us. We're on the same road, so to speak. And yet the particular way that God leads us to heaven is unique for each one of us. The road for believing women, ordinarily, is taking care of children. That road is not preaching. It's not being an elder or a deacon in the church. It's not being the head of the home, ordinarily. It's not being the provider for the home, ordinarily. But it is this. It's the way of raising children. That's the way to heaven. The way of changing diapers. The way of settling fights. The way of drying tears. The way of raising them in the fear of the Lord. That is the way, the pathway that God has set for most of the women in the church. Does that surprise you? That the way to her greatest blessedness in heaven is the way of taking care of children from the time that they're infants till the time that they move out of the home as adults. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't surprise us at all, really. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into His glory in the way of service, in the way of humbling Himself as a servant. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." That's the way of Jesus entering into glory. And so He instructed His disciples, "Whoever will be great among you in heaven, let him be your minister, servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant," that is, slave. Life in the kingdom is service. And the work of the woman is service. Serving her family. Taking care of the needs of her family day after day. No one serves as a godly covenant mother serves. No one. This is the God-ordained way, therefore, that God gives to women to enrich and maintain their salvation. It's in the way especially of the instruction of children. It is in the way, of course, of serving, of forgetting self and of serving children. But it's also in the way, especially, of giving them the spiritual instruction that they need. To show you what I mean by that, if you think about it for a moment, when a minister, a young man comes into the ministry and he stands in the pulpit, everybody can see he's inexperienced, he has a long ways to go, he needs to grow. And how does he grow? He grows by doing the work. By making the sermons and preaching them and making the catechism lessons and teaching them and bringing the Word to society and bringing the Word to us in the sick bed and when we come to Him for help and opening up the Scripture. What happens? The minister grows by doing the work. The same thing is true of a godly mother. As she teaches her children the songs of Zion, She's feeding her own soul. As she's giving them the instruction of catechism and teaching them the simple questions and then the more complicated questions, she's teaching herself. As she helps them with homework and catechism, written work and memory work. And when they get older and she sees they need guidance, then she opens up the Word of God and says, look, there is a Word of God here in your situation. This is what God has to say. She's teaching herself. She's growing spiritually. And yet the growth, you understand, is slow. And it's such a slow growth that she is not in any way even conscious of it. That God is enriching her spiritually. Enriching her salvation in heaven through this work. In the second place, that's one way that God enriches and the salvation through that spiritual work, through the work of service. But it's also true that God gives grace. And God gives grace especially through trial. And for a woman, that means the adversities and the trials of raising children. I know the women know that. The women know the adversities and the trials. And again, they're different for every one of us, but they're there. The troubles, the sorrows of conception, beginning with the pregnancy and the giving of birth and the pains of that. And the instruction of children and the heartache when the children hurt or when the children do not obey and the difficulties that are there, the grace of God that is given to a woman who has children is a blessing to her. And it strengthens her in ways that she would not be strengthened if she did not have those children to care for. That's God's blessing on her. He gives grace for her day after day, especially through the troubles and sorrows of life. So God gives a blessing to her as she instructs and serves her children. God gives a blessing through the troubles and hardships of life that she faces. But in the third place, God gives her the blessing of a covenant home. And you only have to think for a moment about the homes of the world with their strife and their hollering and their bickering and their animosity in those homes. And now think of a home that God wants you to have and that you are working for. A home that is united in the truth. A home where the Bible is the foundation and the guidebook. The home where the love of God rules. Not perfectly. Not even close to that. But we aim for that and we enjoy that. There are times when we do see this is God's blessing on our home. And it's the mother that God uses to establish, to build that kind of a lovely home. Not to mention the joy of a mother and a father, but a mother when she sees her children in glory. That's her blessedness. But she also gives a godly example. And she must. The text does not merely speak of her lofty calling and her blessedness, but also says this, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It's not enough merely to have children. And certainly a woman who has children and then wastes her day sitting on the phone gossiping about people or sitting in front of the television set or giving them to someone else where she works will not have this blessedness. They must abide in these things, in faith, first of all. And the emphasis there is not merely on believing in Jesus Christ. That's always included there. But the idea is not if they continue to be believers in Jesus Christ, then they will receive it as though they might lose their salvation. That's impossible. That's not what it means. The emphasis is this, if they continue living out of their faith, if they continue in the way that God commands us to live as God's people. Certainly it does mean trusting in God. A mother must trust in God. But she must also live out of faith. James chapter 2 points that out. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So it isn't merely that you believe, but it's living out of that faith that Timothy is talking about in this text, or Paul is talking about in this text. Doesn't a mother need this, a covenant mother? Dependence upon God, trusting in God's promises. When she looks back at the day and it looks like all her labors are fruitless, not only from a physical point of view, but when the children didn't obey and they rebelled and there were so many times she had to correct them and discipline them, and she might even throw up her hands and say, what's the use? But she turns to the Word of God and believes the promises of God, trusting that He will use her even sinful work, removing the sin, and yet use that work for the good of the children. Faith. Trusting in God in spite of her weaknesses, in spite of what she sees in her children, that sinful nature, that God will use her work. If she continue in faith, not only but in love, the work of a mother is a work of love. There's no question about that. She must be willing to give herself for the good of others, even as God demonstrated love by giving His Son, giving of Himself His most precious possession, His Son, for us. That's love. And that's the love of a covenant mother. It is selfless. She doesn't do her work to be thanked. She doesn't do her work to be materially rewarded. She loves her husband. She loves her children. She gets up early. She works late in order to make the home the focus of all her labors, to make it a godly covenant home, a lovely place for the children and husband to live. She loves them. She devotes herself to them in love. Without that, she will never be faithful to this high calling without love. She must be in holiness. Holiness, a sanctified walk of life, is required of her. That's essential. She must not bring reproach on herself. She must not bring reproach on her family and on the covenant of God. Her life must be one of godliness. She must give a good example to the children. Her instruction is not merely that she can say the right thing. Her instruction is visible in everything that she is doing. She's giving the godly example to her children. Therefore, her life must be not only in faith and in love, but in holiness. With sobriety. And the word sobriety means that she's thinking right. She isn't guided by the foolish thinking of the world, but she's thinking biblically. That's what guides her. That's what determines her attitude, her way of thinking. It is sober. Sober, especially with respect to her calling, understanding that this is a high calling, that this is the best way for her. Scripture's way is not listening to the lie of Satan or to the world that have conspired, that will say to her, did God really say that it's your calling to be someone that takes care of the children? Don't you understand how you're being kept down? Don't you understand that you can be as God, that you can go out and have power of your own? Not listening to that foolish talk, but thinking biblically that this is a glorious calling and that God blesses me in this way. This is essential to her calling to perform the task. Without being in faith and love and holiness with sobriety, she will not receive a blessing. God does not give grace to someone who despises the calling that God has given. That's true of a minister or elder, the father, no matter who it is. If we despise the calling, then God does not give grace. He withholds it. And life becomes miserable. We can't do without God's grace. Every mother knows that. We cannot do it on our own. We will fail. It will be a disaster. We must have God's grace. And this is the way God says, be faithful and be in love and in faith and in holiness with sobriety. That's the way of faithfulness. And I will bless it. But God's will is not merely that you go through all of this and then someday, way off there in the future, so to speak, there is a blessing. You will experience this blessing now in the way of faith, love, holiness with sobriety. You will experience the blessing now. There have been many women who have labored hard and have their women and have their children despise them. The people of the world experience this all the time. But to have the women experience their husband blessing them and their children rising up and saying, you are blessed. You will experience that in this life. Pray, therefore, that God keeps you faithful. The blessing will be for you. The blessing will be for your family. Do not despair. Do not give up hope. If God gives the calling, and He does, He will give the grace to do it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word. And we thank Thee for godly mothers. They are indeed a blessing to the covenant seed. They are a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ. Continue to uphold and sustain them by Thy grace, so that in their faithful labors, the church of Jesus Christ is blessed. And another generation arises that blesses Thee and loves Thee and loves Thy truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.